I was listening to Mr. Talbot, as I already share, and I found myself thinking, I don't know if there could have been a better preview, lead up to the message that I was going to give. And I, like Mr. Talbot, even as he shared there, was not one who wound up in the same place that I started. So I'll start here, and I'll start with, every once in a while, I will get a letter. Some of you will write me a long email or will write me a letter. And in doing so, I'm left to read, which is wonderful news. I'm read and work through whatever that letter might be. And from time to time, I will get a letter, and the letter itself will generally have handwritten text, most of which I can make sense of. Every once in a while, there'll be a section of that letter that I won't be able to necessarily decipher. It may take me a few days to make sense of it. And in doing so, I'll leave the letter there, and I'll come back and revisit it over and over. I share that as an example because I think that provides a nice parallel, a link to where I'm going today. Specifically, I'm headed to the book of Galatians. Now, the Galatians is an interesting letter from this vantage point. It is the only letter that Paul wrote to a group of churches. He does not write it to one church. He actually writes it, they would estimate, to four. And those churches happen to have been in southern Galatia. They would have included Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, and Derbe. And in doing so, he writes this letter to them because they were all dealing with very similar issues. They were having challenges. After the church had been founded, and Paul had been instrumental in helping to raise up those churches, even on his first journey through, in all likelihood, he had made contact with all of these churches. They had originally been very solid churches. But over time, they had started to struggle with issues. And some of the issues that they were dealing with, there were really two primary themes of issues that they were dealing with. The first one was that they became consumed with the idea of salvation by works. Now, history, commentaries will tell us, those who happen to be accurate in terms of historical background will tell you that in all likelihood, those ideas were coming out of Judah. And those ideas were coming. Remember how oftentimes Christ would contend with the scribes and the Pharisees, and he would say that the law has become a burden. You're making the law a burden. And those ideas would have emanated across and infected, well, I say emanated across, it would have moved up and, what's that, up and west, and would have impacted them. And so they were dealing with these issues, this challenge of how is salvation obtained, despite the fact they had originally come to the realization, the insight, the understanding that salvation was by grace, not by works. There were many that were debating this issue. A second issue that was coming up, well, one subset of that was that, and you probably recall this in the book of Galatians, was that circumcision was a necessary step to become, to have salvation, become a Christian. Now, interestingly enough, this had already been addressed previously. We know that because you can go back to Acts 10 and see even as Cornelius in Acts 10, a Gentile, was converted, he was given God's Spirit without ever being physically circumcised. And you can move forward, again before, to the best of our knowledge, Galatians was sent out, was written and sent out, that the council at Jerusalem made clear that circumcision, physical circumcision, was not necessary for salvation. But still, this idea was kicking around those churches. Separately, it was kind of also exacerbated, the upheaval in the church, at a range of different Gnostic ideas. Now, I won't wade into the whole notion of Gnostic ideas, but the reality that many of those ideas that had emanated, if we go back several hundred years to Plato, those philosophical ideas were taking root there, and they were causing confusion in the congregations. And there was upheaval, and there was, in many ways, there were kind of adversarial positions that were taken. So even as we make sense of generally how the letter lays out, the letter breaks down. We would know that Paul, in all likelihood, would have designated chapters, but the letter really breaks out into thirds. The book of Galatians is chunked into thirds. The first third involves Paul offering his credentials once more, recognizing that he was, in this case, an apostle of Christ. He's not writing on his own behalf, he's writing on Christ's behalf. The second, those are the first two chapters, the second section, the second chunk, which would be 3 and 4, is where Paul goes about refuting this whole idea that that salvation is possible by works. Now, certainly we have to be obedient, but that's not where, not what they were originally taught. And he contends with them, even to the point, if you drop into, and you may already be over in Galatians, when you drop into chapter 3, he uses the terms foolish. Stop being foolish about this. You know the truth. Why in the world are you being sidetracked by this issue? If it helps, he makes a similar point in Ephesians to the church at Ephesus. And the only reason why I would draw on this is because it offers in encapsulated form exactly what he was contending. And Ephesians 2:8 says this, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." So there's this relationship between grace and faith. "And that not of ourselves," this saving, "it is a gift from God." So what we then find in Ephesians and reinforced as he details in chapters 3 and 4 of Galatians, this issue that it's not a works issue. You will never get salvation. You can never do enough to get salvation. Are we to be obedient? Yes, even as we hit the first message. But will you ever do enough to be saved? And the answer is, you're already ahead of me, no. Not there. Can't do it. Which then takes us to the last two chapters, the third section of his letter. And that's where I'm headed today, and we already kind of hit on this. In the final two chapters, Paul then explains how to apply God's grace. Now, we need to stop long enough to think about what this term grace means. And I think we have an instinctual response in the church of God to say it's unmerited pardon. And I understand that instinct because it's my instinct too. But the reality is that grace is multifaceted. In fact, it has multiple definitions. And in particular, as Paul deals with it here, he's talking about favor. The favor that God extends, that love, that kindness, that understanding of truth, the understanding of a plan of salvation, the understanding of what it takes for us to become like our elder brother Christ in order to be spirit beings. That's the favor that he's talking about here. In the last two chapters then of this book, this letter, he spends time clarifying this issue, how grace is applied. If you have grace, what does it mean you do? How do you change in terms of your thinking? How do you change in terms of your action? Okay, with that said, what I'm going to ask you to do is we're going to go right back to Galatians 5. We were just there. In fact, we're going to be in Galatians quite a bit during this message. Galatians 5. Now, all I'm going to do is, as a lead up, I'm going to read the verses just prior to what we read in that last message. Galatians 5, verse 16. "And I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." That's exactly what we just dealt with. "For the flesh lusts against the Spirit." There's this warring that happens. It's Romans 7 that we saw that Paul talked about that. "And the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish." Again, Romans 7 couldn't say it any better. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." That notion of under the law, we know to mean not under the penalty of the law. Do you still need to keep God's law? Yes, without a doubt. In fact, Christ came not to abolish it, but to extend. We know that part. So we see then this contrasting in the latter end of chapter 5 of those works of the flesh, don't do's, and then the fruit of the Spirit, do's. Which then leads us to where I'm headed today. Galatians 6. And I'm asking that today we really only focus on five verses. And I'm going to get to those five verses right off the bat here. but I want to give you a sense of as to why I came to this message. So I was wrestling with this message. Got to thinking about what I should be speaking on, praying about it, even as I know many of our men here have told me that they do the exact same thing. And I started one direction, and I found myself back over tracking to this section of Scripture. And I found it for two reasons. One is, I've had several questions of late, and it's come in a variety of forms over the last couple of months, where people have asked me, so exactly what do I need to do once I'm baptized? What should I be doing once I'm baptized? Clarify that for me. So that was kind of justification one for me. That one kept arising for me. The second one came is, even as we were dealing with challenges in the church, and I mentioned even today Mr. Jerry Schallenberger, Mr. Rick Beam, and I know that those are just two of many who are wrestling with challenges or trials here. That came to the forefront in my thinking, even as I was praying and thinking about this. So I found myself, knowing those elements, over in Galatians 6, which is what I'm going to ask that we look at today. And I've entitled this message, if you will, Burdens We Bear, Burdens We Share. Burdens We Bear, Burdens We Share. Just to have some sense of how in the world, or the source material that I went, I started with my college notes. I went to ABC and did some verification checking there. And then I also happened to have listened to a few messages, one in particular by Mr. Dan Preston that helped to inform the direction that I was going here. There were parts of his message that made a lot of sense to me. And there were multiple other messages, but I'll give credit to him there. Okay, so what we're going to focus on is Galatians 6, 1 through 5. And what's interesting, what happens in these first five verses, is there's really a clean division between verses 1 through 3 and verses 4 and 5. And I'll read all of this with you, and then we'll backtrack. We'll kind of we'll make sense of what's here, do some kind of key definitions, and then we'll work our way through what actually is being said. Brethren, so here's, again, Paul, right after offering the fruits of the Spirit. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. So restore this individual, this notion of temptation, the likelihood, lest you also fall into the same sin. It's an interesting way in which Paul has done this or offered here. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Verse 3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, if you're all that in a bag of chips, you know, if I oftentimes think of, my dad used to say, Banty Rooster. If you think of yourself as, you know, big, big thing, hey, just wait. Your comeuppance will come. If you think of any man, if anyone thinks of himself as something, then he is, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Second section here, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Verse 5, for each one shall bear his own load. Okay, so we have a couple of issues going here. We've read verse 2 where Paul is inspired to write to bear one another's burden to fulfill the law of Christ. And then we jump to 5 and it says, and bear, each one shall bear his load. Well, that doesn't make sense. So are we supposed to do this alone, or are we supposed to help others? What's the issue here? I think one of the things that at least we need to do before we wander further is we need to just do some defining of terms. And I really want to focus on two terms initially. No surprise, the terms appear in verses 2 and 5, and they include bear and burden. If we look at the term bear, I won't pronounce the Greek term, but that term from Strong's Concordance means to take up, to carry, to support. So we are told to take up, to carry, and to support something. And that something is explicitly given to us in the form of the term burden. But the interesting part about the terms that are used for burden in verse 2 and verse 5 is they differ. In verse 2, it says, as we already know, bear one another's burdens. We get a plural there in terms of burdens. And this is a weight or load, no surprise that's going to fit with a burden, with personal or spiritual significance. That makes sense. It's a weight or load that may be shared. A weight or load that may or can be shared. That's that first burden we see there. Let's go to the second burden. The second burden, when you get to verse 5, offers this. A separate Greek term, well, again, offer that word, but it means a weight or a load that must be carried by the individual. Now, if you go further in Strong's or Cruden's Bible Concordance, it says it's something personal and non-transferable. It's a weight that cannot be shifted to someone else. So I pause momentarily here, because what we wind up having from Paul is really a break or a separation in terms of the burdens that we're to bear. So let's start with us. Let's go to verse 5. Let's start with us and the burden we bear. Now, what's interesting about this is if you read even what's noted here, this notion of this burden that Paul talks about here, it is a singular. Now, the interesting part about singular is it's a broader term, this second burden that's required. But it's broader in the sense that there are several topics that might fall under that burden. So when we're told in order to bear our own burden, to bear that load, what kind of burdens should we bear? Now, I'm not going to enumerate these. There were just roughly four that came to mind. And some of them we talk about through baptismal counseling. And I would just ask that we give some attention to these. What are the burdens that only you can bear, that you're accountable for, that you're responsible for? Well, one of them is to build a close relationship with God. So leave your marker there, and let's go to James 4. James 4, 7 and 8. What are burdens, or what sub-burdens? If you're responsible for a burden, what are the parts of the burden that only you can be responsible for? And the first one I would contend is to build a closer relationship with God. After baptism, your responsibility, my responsibility, is to build a connection with God. James 4, verses 7 and 8. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Submit to God. Verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. If you're going to have a close relationship with God, the only person in the whole world that can build that relationship is you. I can't build it. Your friends can't build it. Your neighbors can't build it. No one can build that relationship. Only you. You know, I interjected here even this morning. It's funny, as adults with adult children, one of the things that you often want to do, particularly as your kids get older, is you want to involve yourself in their lives. And the reality is that you can't. Because as they grow, you and I both know this, there are certain things that only they can do on their own. You can't do them. I can pray about them, but at no point can I build the relationship that they have with others or with God. Can't do it. It's not me. And so one of the realizations we have in terms of a burden, I say a burden, something we bear and we're solely responsible for, is building a closer relationship with God. You are the only person that can do that. I'm the only person that can do that for me. What else might we include as a responsibility of our burden? Well, building a better relationship, understanding of God's truth. Go with me to 2 Peter 3. 2 Peter 3. And we oftentimes go to 2 Peter 3, verse 18. I want to do some lead up before we ever hit that verse. Because again, no one can build a knowledge base of understanding of God's truth except you. I can't do it for you. You and I are exclusively, individually responsible for a deeper understanding of God's truth, of understanding God through his word. So if you will, let's start reading in verse 11. We'll drop into a couple of verses and make our way up. And if you want to, by all means, read what's going down here, even in between the verses that I hit, it's helpful at least to recognize that what Peter here is talking about is the ultimate aim. That's what he's after, and our responsibility in this aim along the way. Verse 11, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what will be dissolved? Well, you and I both know that the plan of salvation, that God's plan eventually involves a purging of this earth by fire. So he's talking about what in the world will go away. Therefore, since all things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? And you can read some of those. I'll let you read that. We're going to drop to 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. In other words, your responsibility then is to grow closer to God, to change over time. And if we move forward, and again, I'm not aiming to miss anything here. Verse 17, we'll keep reading. You therefore, beloved, since you know these things beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness. What was Paul dealing with in Galatia, those four churches? He was like, you're falling. The reports I'm getting back indicate that the truth that was given to you, you're no longer holding to. And Peter is making the same point here, being led away with the error of the wicked. There were all these interesting ideas that were going around these churches, and people were being sidetracked. And then we get this principle, spiritual principle for all of us. Verse 18, but grow, this is the admonition we're given, in the grace. What kind of grace? Here's where I'm back to, yes, unmerited pardon, but favor. Grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When you were a kid, if you did things, thinking about the last message, when you did things that were approving, that were right in dad and mom's eyes, what happened? Generally, you got a whole lot of benefits. The same principle holds true for God. As God extends us favor, he expects us to please him. And the tail end here of this verse reads, to him be the glory both now and forever. So one thing in terms of this umbrella of your burden is to build a deeper understanding of his truth. That's why we're called. That's the commitment we make. What would be another responsibility we have? Well, we've already been to, and just previously, we've already recognized that our responsibility is to change how we act. When called, our aim is not to be the same dude 2 years from now, 5 years from now. The comment that Mr. Thomas made this morning is, do you have a graveyard of sins? There should be things that are dead and buried and we're walking away from. And that's the point that Paul is making in Galatians 5 on the latter end of chapter 5. Don't do these works. Provide bear fruit. I think it's even interesting in terms of what he offers there. The notion of a work is a heavy laden problem. Something we kind of struggle under. That's what those are. But fruit is actually a benefit. So the verbs associated there are actually telling in that Paul hasn't made any accidents in what's here. So we oftentimes think of Galatians 5. Go with me to Luke 13. I think of this section of scripture along the lines of our responsibility to bear fruit. In Luke 13, we're only going to look at a few verses where Christ is offering a lesson as he goes by a tree, this small plant, a fig tree. because he's irritated that that tree is not changing. It's looking like a saggy, ugly tree there, and he's not digging that. Verse 6 reads this way, Luke 13. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. This keeper. Then he said to the keeper of his vineyard, "Look, for 3 years I've come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it take up good ground? It's wasting that ground. All the nutrients are there, could be used for better purposes." But he answered and said to him, "Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well," this keeper, "but if not, after that, you can cut it down." So for whatever reason, this keeper, this fine keeper of the vineyard, must have had those who were taking care of things. And you know what he said? He says, "Let me work on this for a while." So what should we take from this? No surprise, our responsibility, even as Christ shares this parable, is if you're not growing fruit, in all likelihood, you're going to be uprooted. No one can do that but you. I'm the only one who can do it for me. You're the only one who can do it for you. So we must change. And that's what those fruits are all about that we've talked about. You must change. The one other thing that at least came to my mind as we were looking at Galatians 6 here, in terms of the burden we bear in verse 5, is that we must remain faithful. And I won't necessarily go here. I'll just make mention of a couple of verses. It's interesting, if you backtrack, if you go to the letters of Thessalonians, those letters, as Paul wrote to them, focused on the fact that they were also falling back into old sinful patterns. And you know what he was saying is, don't revert back. Stand your ground. Move forward. I was listening. I have no idea why certain things come to me at certain times like this. And forgive me, all of a sudden his name, I'm drawing a blank. But if you're an Alabama football fan, what is that coach's name? Nick Saban. I had listened to Nick Saban. You may have seen this. Nick Saban is holding a series of camps for young people. I thought this was interesting. And they asked Saban in interviewing, he's getting these kids in here, and he's teaching them the game of football. And they were interviewing Saban. They were interviewing Saban, and they were asking him, "Well, are you going to be nice to these kids? Are you going to patty cake here?" And he said, "No way. There is no chance I'm being nice to these kids, because I know how I got here." Nick Saban was talking about how his dad was tough on him. And believe it or not, this is not a message about parenting or being just brutal with your kids. But what Saban was saying is that in order to advance as football players, as men, because that's really where he went in that interview, as men of high character, I can't be soft on you. Because in being strong, in setting super high standards, eventually, over time, you're going to achieve those levels. If I have no standards, you're going to go wherever. And so even as we see here in this section, and I was reminded of this here, which is really the same point that Paul made to those in Thessalonica, is he said, once you have the truth, by all means, don't turn your back on it. We take ground, we do not retreat. It comes out this way in 2 Thessalonians 3:13. He said, "Do not grow weary in well-doing." Don't give up the ship. We do not back down. It's not how we work. The same point is made in Matthew 24:13, where Matthew is inspired in that Olivet prophecy to write, "He who preserves to the end, the same shall be saved." So this reminded me of a couple of places in Scripture. Go with me to Romans 14. The first one I'll reference, even while you're headed to Romans 14. When you're headed to Romans 14, I'm going to quote from you, and you may remember this, Philippians 2, verse 12, and it reads this way, "Therefore, my beloved, And this is along the line of our own commitment, our own personal commitment. Philippians 2:12 reads, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence," what does he say? You can probably figure out the rest. "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." What is he saying? You are accountable. You are responsible. No one else can do your job. No one else can build that relationship with God. And that fits with me with Romans 14, which is where I've asked you to go. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Romans 14, 10 through 12. Romans 14, verse 10, you may already be there. I'm going to start reading. "But why do you judge your brother?" So one of the things he was talking about here is the danger of condemning someone else. Now, certainly we have to judge righteous judgment, but our attitude in dealing with others shouldn't be one of condemnation. "Why do you judge your brother?" Or "why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall," here's accountability, "for we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." I got to stand for Phil. You got to stand for you. No one else is going to stand there. There's no one in the world's going to say, "Step to the side. I got this. I'll take this for you." It's not how it works. I have my burden. You have your burden. "For we shall all stand before the judgment seat. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me and every tongue shall confess to me.' So then each of us shall give account of himself to God." No one else can do it. Only you, only me. That's our burden. That's verse 5. Which, if we're back in Galatians 6, is curious. Because if we move back to Galatians 6, now here's me in my own kind of funny way, thinking, well, why in the world is that not first here? But it's not first. And I'll offer an insight. There's a reason why it's not first. It just took me several days to figure this out. It took me some time for God to kind of open my eyes on this one. If we backtrack then to from the burdens we bear, or the burden we bear, your burden, my burden, we see this other set of burdens, and those are the burdens we share. And if we go back and get a chance to run through this, verse 1, "Brethren, a man, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you are spiritually, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." The interesting part about this is this is not a revoking of what happens in 1 Corinthians 5, where a man was living in sin with his mother-in-law and showing up at church. That's not what this references. If you go specifically into the Greek here in terms of this notion of a trespass, it is specifically a misstep, an accidental sin, a lapse in judgment. It is not a return to some horrible perpetual pattern of sin. It's not what this is. It says if someone slips up, restore this individual in gentleness. Now, 1 Corinthians 5 is different. We got a pattern going there, and it's debilitating for the congregation to see that. But that's not what we're seeing here. And even in that restoration process, it says, be gentle in this. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. Hold up here a second. I've got my burden. Now I've got to bear someone else's burdens. Yeah, that's what that says. And so fulfill the law of Christ. Our responsibility is to bear one another's burdens. Well, we might ask ourselves, so who does this entail? And one of the things at least was raised of recent with me was, who is our brother? Who is our neighbor? And I think you already know the answer to this question. If we go back and I'll make reference to Matthew 12, remember what Christ was asked when they said, who are your brothers and your sisters? And remember, he was sitting with family when they asked him this question. And what did he say? He said, those who do the will of the Father. He was sitting with his family, and he said, those who do the will of the Father. So quickly we have a sense of who this entails. The burdens we bear, that's what it's talking about here. That's what the word brethren means at verse 1. Those who do the will of the Father, that's what that's talking about here. So we might ask ourselves, well, we're told to do this and to do so in a way that's not dangerous. That's what verse 3 is about. We might ask ourselves, so how would we do this? And here's where we kind of get into the details. We bear one another's burdens by coming to services. By coming to services with a right attitude. Not to pulling up out there like, oh great, here we are again. Bunch of pain in the neck people in that room. And I got to go hang around, act nice to them for a while, and then I got to go home. That's not how this should work. We bear one another's burdens when we show up with a right attitude. When we show up in order to engage with others. That's why we're told to come. To connect with others. Believe it or not, to know each other's names. Now, I'm not talking about a temporary lapse like, hey, you, good to see you again this Sabbath. It's, yeah, you. We should know each other's names. That's part of bearing a burden. That's where that Atlanta Buford Church album comes into play. We should be able to come in here, not like Cheers, but we should know each other's names. That's bearing a burden. If we go further in terms of bearing a burden, we should be in the room connecting with people. So the reality is, and I talk about this in one of my classes, the reality is that we have a tendency to find the people that are like us. That's good news. Especially if you marry someone like that. That's great news. Probability of marriage being successful goes way up. But the interesting part about bearing someone's burden is that we should gravitate toward those who are like us in the room. You ready for this? Here we go. Big wake-up call. And we should connect with those who are not like us. Those who are different from us. That's what bearing a burden is. We should take the time to talk with people that we don't usually talk to at services. It's easy for me to go to the same five people. But I'm not bearing the burden of my brothers and sisters in the room when I do that. It's my responsibility to go to others. It's my responsibility, whether they are my first inclination or my second or my third, to go and listen and empathize with them. Listen to them and hear what they're going through. That's how you bear a burden. We don't bear a burden when it's just, hey, catch you next week. That's not bearing a burden. I don't know what you're going through. Bearing a burden only happens when I know what you're going through. Bearing a burden only happens when I have a sense for the challenges you're facing during the week. And I take time, you ready for this? To pray about it. Now I'm bearing a burden. And there's something that's remarkable that happens when we do this. Any congregation, doesn't matter whether it's Galatia or Atlanta or Buford, that congregation church becomes strong. It becomes flexible. It's much more tightly knit. It tends to bend and flex when challenges come along. And what we wind up finding is even as there becomes challenging situations in society that level blows against us, when we're bearing each other's burdens and we know one another and we're praying for one another, we're good. And that's what Paul's talking about here. So here was the part, as I'm reading this section, that I kept thinking, why in the world would Paul not put his own burden before others? And forgive me, sometimes I'm a slow learner. Because I began to realize that even as we saw him talk about the burdens of others first, that they fit with, in part, our burdens. They are our burdens, too. Yes, there are the burdens that only I can do, but part of my responsibility and my calling is to bear your burdens, too, to the extent that I can. To ask about them, to talk about them, to listen, and to pray about them, and where I can extend a hand to help. Not to the point where my burdens are no longer doable, but to the point where I can help. And with any congregation, when that happens, wow. And why would we do that? Go with me to Philippians 2. Why in the world would we do this? Why would we take the time to focus on others? Philippians 2, you're already ahead of me probably in terms of thought plan. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 5, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, this is what Paul's talking about here to Philippi, selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. That's what we just talked about here. Let each one of you look not only for his own interests, but also the interests of others. Why? What is going on here? Why are we doing this? Verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. We do this because Christ did it. That's why we do it. He did it before us. You go to 1 Peter 2:21. We're nearing the end of this message. 1 Peter 2:21. We can read what Christ did for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. Along this line of taking on others' burden. Why would we do this? Because Christ did it for us. 1 Peter 2, verse 21. For it would have... I'm in the wrong... forgive me. I'm in 2 Peter, and it's better to read it in first. 1 Peter 2:21. I'm getting there. My eyes are just not there. For you were called because Christ, here it is, also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you, that's you and me, should follow in his steps. You know, when we think about the burdens that he took on, all in these... reference Isaiah 53, verse 5. Remember what it offers there, and I'll share. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He was the ultimate burden bearer. And so when we see our responsibility to bear someone else's burdens, what we're really doing is we're emulating Christ. He bore the weight of our sins. He did so that we might have life. And we use this phrase sometimes, so that we might have abundant life. Abundant life to me is kind of one of those fuzzies. It's like I don't go around saying, hey, have an abundant life. I don't do that. But what he's talking about here is a life that's meaningful, that's enriching, that's not crowded out by cares of this world life that Satan is throwing around. What he's doing is he's providing us an enriching life now. And you ready for this? This gets even better. More importantly, in the future. That's what he's teaching us. So what we take from Galatians 6 is this idea that we have two burdens. And here's the part where I told you I had to wrestle with this for a while. I had to wrestle with it because I kept thinking, why would Paul not do me first, our burden first? And it's because, as I already shared, our burden includes bearing the other's burden. Christ got that. He set the example for all of us. He was the one who built a close relationship with God, or had a close relationship with God, and he expects us to do the same. And he expects us to care for others, even as we care for ourselves. I think that's called the two great commandments. So here's the interesting part about all of this. Is I thought, even as I was writing this message, is that these are still burdens. And then I found myself back in Matthew 11. I'm going to ask you to go there. We'll go to Matthew 11, and then we'll end back in Galatians 6. Matthew 11. I found myself, even as I was writing notes, backtracking to this section of Scripture. Matthew 11, verses 28 and 29. Here's the cool part, I think, about this whole burden discussion. It's because the reality is the burdens we bear are so much lighter than the burdens of living in a world where you have no purpose and have no sense of where you're headed. If we're in Matthew 11, we'll read 28 through 30. Come to me, all you who labor, this is Christ's words, and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Verse 30, for my yoke, remember those burdens we just talked about? My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. You know, the fact is, comparatively, when we realize what God has called us to in comparison to the burdens of this world, no comparison. They're easy to bear alone. They're easy to bear with others. The interesting part about bearing these burdens is they're not a curse. In actuality, they're a blessing, because they change us. They transform us. And they allow us to reach, here's a phrase some of us will remember, to reach our incredible human potential, to become part of the family of God. Which takes us back to where I began. Have you ever gotten a letter, and in reading the letter, you tried to make sense of it, and there may have been some section of the letter, no matter how many times you read it, it just didn't make sense. You couldn't decipher the handwriting. And you may have had to revisit it multiple times. Sometimes God's word works that way. For over in Galatians 6, at least for me, having read this section of Scripture, I found myself going, why in the world did he do it in that order? And what really was he saying? And the reality is, it just took time. But even as we go through this at close examination, we come to a fuller understanding of the burdens that we're to bear. Two categories. One, we're to bury them alone, to bear them alone. And two is that we're to share them, which I'm going to ask that you help me finish this thought in verses 6 through 10, because then he finishes this line of thinking that we started in 1 through 5. Let him who is taught the word share in all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will reap the Spirit of everlasting life. And let us not grow weary while doing good. For in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. And he ends with this thought in verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all. Those are neighbors. But especially, let's talk about brothers and sisters, especially to those who are of the household of faith. There is an old saying, and you're going to remember this saying. Sometimes I say this to my students in class. Anything worth having is worth working for. In this case, even as we've gone through Galatians 6, we have burdens. But man, the return on investment for the burdens we have is incalculable. It's amazing what God has offered us. He's given us the opportunity to have eternal life in his kingdom as part of the God's family. There is not enough works you and I can do it. It's a gift that he gives. But along the way, he tells us to be responsible for two burdens, for our own and for others. Let's make sure that we do so.